Mark chapter 10, and let's pray one more time and we'll get into this. Lord, we're grateful. This is our prayer. We've already prayed it, already sang these types of things. Grateful we can be here, grateful to gather in the midst of your people. And because you're here with us, we come expectantly. We need to hear from you. That's kind of why we're here. Just being here is this acknowledgement. We need to hear from you. We confess that. There's other things we could be doing, but we know this is the thing to do, to set aside this time, this first day of the week, this first part of the first day of the week, to greet you, to hear from you. So we submit ourselves to you and Holy Spirit, because this is the inspired word of God. You already have spoken. So in that sense, anytime we want to hear from you, Lord, we can just open up the Bible and read it. And there's something great about the gathering of your people, the ecclesia, the almost joining forces, us coming together to worship and receive from you. So please guide us along through this chunk of scripture. Help us to make sense of it, and not only to apply it, but Lord, for those of us that are true followers of Jesus Christ, we'd be active with it. That's just not, you know, just in general terms we'd understand it, but we need to live this. And for the discussion at hand today, we need to share this. And Lord, finally, my prayer would be for anyone that is either here or listening to this message later, that kind of thing, that anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet, they've never received the forgiveness of sins. They've never received your grace, the free gift of salvation. They've never turned to you truly in faith, that today would be that day. And Lord, if I can say this strongly, maybe today would be the day they'd quit playing games. They'd get right with Jesus. So again, please do speak. We ask it in your name. Amen. You know, if you've been here at CCO long enough, you probably know that I'm not very good at titling sermons. It's kind of like, all right, what's in the text? And let's just get after it and let's see what the Lord wants to say. And of course, the more time you spend in it, the greater sense you have of what particular sections are declaring. There's a lot of great themes in the Bible, a lot of great topics, and we should discuss those topics. And we're grateful as you work your way through the Word of God, you discover so many of those topics. But I'm still not great at providing particular titles for particular portions. Having said that, if I were to title this section, and we'll be studying verses 13 all the way down to 34 here in Mark chapter 10 this morning, I'd label this regarding salvation. It's still pretty general, but that's how I title this section. There's a variety of characters, a variety of conversations and components to this particular text, but the gist of it revolves around Jesus' discussion regarding salvation. It says in verse 13, then they brought little children to him. And that's interesting, coming on the tails of the beginning part of the chapter on the conversation of marriage and divorce. Brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So funny, you know, that this is the instant response of the disciples. We'll come back to that. But what exactly is happening here in verse 13? It was the custom of the day that you would bring children, infants on up, and you'd bring them to a rabbi and just ask for a blessing. You know, if you're familiar with the great musical or the great movie Fiddler on the Roof, you know, you'd find this all the time. They'd bring someone something, you know, maybe their horse to the rabbi. Would you bring a blessing? And someone asked the rabbi in Anatevka, is there a blessing for the Tsar? Blessing for the Tsar. Blessing for the Tsar would be, may the Lord bless him and keep the Tsar far away from us, right? No, no Fiddler on the Roof fans? No, all right. But they would go to a rabbi for a blessing. And this is fascinating that they're doing this now with Jesus. All these crowds of people that have been listening to him, they knew this teacher, this rabbi has something to say. He has something from the Lord God himself. And Lord, would you bless these kids? But the disciples, this is so classic, right? You kind of get the impression that they were trying to do Jesus some kind of a favor, you know, guarding him, guarding his time. They were thinking that sending people away from Jesus would be exactly what Jesus wanted from them. Ironically, follow this. Notice the but there. But the disciples. Like this beautiful picture. All these people saying, Jesus, can you bless these kids? But the disciples are like, get out of here. The irony is simply this. These were the disciples. So these are the closest followers of Jesus. And the closest followers of Jesus are saying to other people, yeah, you're following too closely. move away. And I'll just say it, I'm going to say it somewhat sarcastically, I'm really glad that Christians today never drive people away from Jesus. Right? What's the old adage that there's two reasons that people don't ever attend a church? Number one, they don't know a Christian. Or number two, they do know a Christian. The disciples asked the people to just go away. But verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he saw them, what they were doing. He was greatly displeased. Pause there for a second. Greatly displeased, and the New King James is putting it mildly. He's hot. If I were to put this into King James vernacular, I might say something like, they hath madeth him ticked. And he is ticked about what is happening here. Again, the guys had completely missed it. But can I say it this way? This is the disciples. So that's why they were there. Wait, they were there to completely miss it? No. As disciples, as learners, that means they hadn't figured it all out yet. They didn't understand everything. And though they had walked with Jesus for several years at this point, they still were not the knowers of all things knowable. They didn't always know how to behave, and a lot of times they got it wrong. And you're not the master of anything on day one. I think you would expect more from these guys at this point, and I think that's why Jesus is greatly displeased with them, because they should have shown some signs of improvement. It's almost like if we were to get spiritual report cards. I'm glad we don't, but if you ever did, you know, do like a self-assessment spiritual report card, I would hope that mine would occasionally say, shows sign of improvement, right? Or Jeremy shows great potential. I would hope there'd be something like that. Hopefully you'd find, as a Christian, shows great interest. That would be helpful in your Christian life. And I hope that your spiritual report card would also include, plays well with others. The disciples didn't always get it right. So again, he's greatly displeased with them. Verse 14 in the middle, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And he's speaking to them, so I don't think this is like a happy, smiley Jesus. He's essentially rebuking them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And here's where we gain some insight from Jesus, again, regarding salvation. Note the wording here that we're to come and receive as a little child. It's fascinating that it doesn't say that we would be childish, but they would be childlike in our receiving of the kingdom. And this is amazing because little kids know what it is to receive, right? Like, not only do little kids know what it is to receive, they're also not afraid to ask for gifts. Like, if you've ever been with your kids or grandkids and, like, you're four aisles away, they can almost smell it. They can't read yet, but, like, I know it's the toy aisle. Grandpa, can we? And, of course, grandparents, like, you want to give and they want to receive. They're good at it. They believe what is told them. And we must, in turn, believe the message that is preached to us and receive the gift that is offered to us. So look at it again in verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will, or as a little child would receive it, will by no means enter it. You know what kids don't do? They never say no to a gift when they see their name on it. Did you ever do this when you were a kid? Did you start opening a present, even though it was like your brother or sisters, and your parents were like, that's not your gift? Well, I thought it was. It said Foster on there somewhere, right? Like, they don't turn it away. And they basically, can you imagine a three-year-old doing this? Oh, you shouldn't have. I can't receive that from you. Like, it's laughable because it never happens. They don't feel guilty about not chipping in. Imagine a four-year-old. Let's just look, this is great, but let's go halvesies on this. They don't, I'll give you my allowance for 2 weeks, and they never say that. Little kids never say, how can I make this up to you? They just receive. And look at the wording and the negative rendering that Jesus places on this. Assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, or how a little child would receive, well, they can't have that gift. In the same manner a child receives a gift. So we're going to pause here for a second, because this really sets the tone regarding salvation for the next couple of chunks of this chapter. I want to do something kind of helpful. Would you turn over to the book of Romans, and we'll start in Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. I want to look at several different kind of mini passages from Romans that will help us to understand this idea of receiving this gift of salvation. Hold your place in Mark 10. We'll be back there in a few minutes. But Romans chapter 3, hopefully you're familiar with this. It's a well-worn scripture. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. None of us are innocent of sin. None of us are within reach of righteousness in and of our own accord. Why? Because we've all sinned. Have you ever met someone that's like, never sinned? Like, bravo. You should write a book or something. But everyone has. And that person that says they've never sinned, they sinned right there by lying about never sinning. We've all sinned. That is the great problem. Over in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and by the way, disciples of Jesus Christ, these are important passages, and if you ever get a chance to share the gospel with someone with an open Bible, these are kind of key verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." The wages, or that which you earn, that which you, almost like your paycheck. "The wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. Those are our wages, death. And then that infinitely grand contrast. "But the gift," or the free gift of God, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Please notice that little statement, eternal life. That's important in context of Mark chapter 10, because that will be part of the upcoming conversation. Eternal life. Romans teaches us that this gift is received by faith. And we'll see this in just a few moments in another passage in Romans. But just as Abraham in the book of Genesis believed the message that was given to him, that God declared to him, this message, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The wages of sin is death. And oh, by the way, we've all sinned. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, flip over there. You guys didn't know you're going to put your fingers to work here this morning. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be," no, "you will be saved." Side note there, spend some time in 1 John chapter 5, and John would tell us in 1 John 5 that you can know that you have eternal life. Well, how would you know? Well, based on what he says here, by believing. Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We believe unto salvation. It's not through works, as we've seen over and over in the pages of Scripture. In fact, back to Romans chapter 4, a couple more after this. Romans chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham," verse 2, "was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 4 of Romans 4. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace or as a gift, but as debt." So if you work, and you've offered to do something for someone, if they'll pay you something, that's called a debt to you. That's your wages that you deserve. But that would not be a gift. It's not how it works. It's either grace, this free gift of salvation has already been declared, or it's getting what we deserve, which, as we've already seen, is death. But it can't be both. Why? Romans chapter 11. One more after this. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. "And if by grace," this free gift, "then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." In other words, if I give you a gift and make you work for it, well, it wasn't really a gift. Hey, so if anyone wants to volunteer, you know, I want to dig a big trench out back, and if you will do this work, I will give you a gift. You're like, that's not a gift. Thank you very much. That's, you owe me something because you offered something to me. And again, look at it. Verse 6 of chapter 11. "If by grace it's no longer of works, otherwise grace," or a gift, "is no longer a gift. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work." If you've worked for something, it would be foolish of me to call your paycheck, your earnings, your wages a gift. It can't be both. It's one or it's the other. And oh, by the way, it's not works. And what's behind all of this, and again, this will be important for the context in Mark chapter 10, all the way back in Romans chapter 5, what's behind all of this? Honestly, this is one of the key scriptures in all the Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates or proves his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he do this? Because he loves us. He loved me now that I'm a good little boy or a good little girl, that I'm doing the very best. No, when we were just abject, terrible, wretched sinners, I love them. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to prove that love by sending my son to die on the cross for their sins. Whoa. So it's not when I was a good... No. It's not that at all. And so we come to him regarding salvation. And when we do so, we must do so with the idea of receiving this free gift of salvation that he's offering to us. Here's the kicker, turning back to Mark chapter 10. Again, it's either grace, this free gift, or it's works. And if it's works, you know what that means? Here's what this means, and God will never be on the end of this. If it's works, it would be me saying, God, I did this, and therefore you owe me. God will never be on that end of you owe me. He owes us nothing. Thus, it's a free gift. So again, here in Mark chapter 10, notice again verse 15. Assuredly, Jesus says to them, the disciples, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, this isn't in the text. I kind of doubt it, but I do wonder, and this is how my brain works. I wonder if Jesus glared at the apostles while he's blessing the kids, bless you kids, and just staring at them. I doubt that, but it's in the realm of possibility. Verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit, here's that phrase, eternal life. Remember the free gift of eternal life? It's here in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel that we find Mark giving us details about the interaction between Jesus and the man who's affectionately known as the rich young ruler. What I'd like you to observe by just an introductory note here in verse 7, or 17, excuse me, is that this man approaches Jesus. Not just that he comes up to him, he's running to Jesus. He falls down, he kneels before him, and he asks Jesus this question. And it's a fantastic question. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Great question. Here's Jesus' response, verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Side note, you know what Jesus does not do? He doesn't argue. Hey, you really shouldn't call me good because only God is good. He actually makes it clear only one is good, and that's God. And let's keep having our conversation. Interesting. Which is a side note, too. We have that kind of mindset. Well, he's a pretty good person. No. We're all sinners, in fact. Well, you know, he deserves... No, we deserve damnation. Whoa, according to the scriptures. Only God is good. So why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And then he says to this young man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You know these commandments. And I love this because it's interesting. It's not all the commandments, but it helps us to see the condition of this young man's heart and mind. He kind of sets the table here for this. And this young man's response, he answered and said to him, to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Really interesting, because if you look at the bulk of the commandments that Jesus provides there in verse 19, most of them are in the category of thou shalt not. I've kept those things, which is to say, never did that, never did that, never did that, never did that. Honor your father and mother? Yeah, I totally did that. I did all those things. I've kept those things. That means he's saying, I never did any of that bad stuff. pretty awesome young guy here, honestly. Seems like a great guy, fine young man. He's a moral, upright, standing guy. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes, but it's interesting if you're a note taker. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 gives us a little bit more detail about him. Again, he says, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Matthew tells us that he asked Jesus a question. He said, what do I still lack? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Here's the commandments. I've totally kept those since I was a kid. But what do I still lack? We could camp out on this section, honestly, for several weeks. But regarding salvation, this much must be obvious. This young man approaches Jesus, asks this important question, but he knew something was missing. It's that little bitty thing of eternal life. Pretty good guy, I guess, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Again, he's a moral man, not immoral, a moral man, not immoral. He's a moral guy. Seems to have manners, right? He respects Jesus. He's apparently at least somewhat interested in spiritual things. He recognizes that something's missing, and again, it's eternal life. Well, I've kept all these things. And then Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Please don't miss what verse 21 tells us. Jesus loved this young man. Again, Romans 5:8. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because God loves us. And in this love for this young man, this moral man, this man who recognized his own need, this man who approaches Jesus, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And what's the matter? What's the issue? His heart. Here's what you lack. Like, good job doing the best you can to keep those particular commandments, but here's what you lack. You lack something, and you know that you lack something. And by the way, you might have noticed there in verse 19, these various commandments that Jesus provides. One of the commandments that Jesus seemed to exclude dealt with not coveting. Doesn't mention that. Nothing at all. Thou shalt not covet? I don't know that I've kept that one. And I wonder if that is the hang up for this young man. I wonder if that was the clincher in this young man's decision making. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can sell all that I have. I don't know if I can really do that. Am I exaggerating? Maybe, unless you keep reading verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Some of your translations might say grieved. It can be translated, he was offended. But the general idea is that he's sad about this statement of Jesus, this requirement of Jesus. Jesus, again, in verse 21, you lack one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. I need to make sure we're clear on this. This is specific for this young man that approached Jesus. How do I know that? Well, because if we're all to give everything we have, then all of us are now poor. And what are the people that just received everything we have? They're no longer poor, so they shouldn't be giving it back to us, right? Or let's put it in super practical church terms. We should all just sell everything and be missionaries. Cool, but who now supports the missionaries? And now we're just starving to death in various countries. So that's probably not it, right? It seems to be for this young man that specific element of his heart. Thus, again, his response in verse 22, it's heartbreaking, goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Also, though, at the end of verse 21, this is non-specific. It's a general call to discipleship. Jesus has been saying this all along the way. Take up the cross and follow me. You know what you lack? The covetousness in your heart is keeping you back from following me. This young man goes away sorrowful. The great amount of his possessions, and perhaps we should rightly say because of how greatly his possessions possessed him. Again, he approaches Jesus. He ran to Jesus. He asked Jesus about eternal life. But the thing he lacked was the thing that took too firm of a grip on him, the covetousness in his heart. Let me say it this way. Denying self was too great a cost for this young man. I want to know about eternal life. I want to talk to you about your heart. I don't want to do that. I like how the great Warren Wiersbe says it. Of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this man is the only one who went away worse than he came. He approaches Jesus, but it seems that he either does so in his own terms or he simply sort of wants Jesus to bless his efforts. Like, okay, Jesus is blessing these kids. I wonder if he'll bless me because check it out, I'm such a good guy. And I really want this eternal life thing. I know I'm lacking it. I wonder if some kind of blessing from Jesus will say, yeah, man, you got it. You're good. Keep up the good work. I wonder if he's hoping for that. Still trying to be good enough, but knowing he lacks eternal life. It's the same with so many people today. People today still seem to believe that God will simply add up their good works on the day of judgment and like call it even. Like there's some kind of curve system, grade on a curve. I know you're not perfect, but man, you're so close. Come on in, buddy. That's like people still think it works that way. An old pastor friend of mine describes the rich young ruler as the perfect churchgoer. It's the kind of person that would say, you know, God, I've done everything you've asked. I come to church regularly. I've tithed, man, I've tithed generously. I've missed nothing. What else do you want from me, Lord? And I think the Lord would say, well, simply this. What do I want from you? Everything. I want your heart. I don't want you to be possessed by your possessions. I don't want you to go away sorrowful because of all the things that you have that have a hold of you. This young man must have looked and sounded great, but inwardly, man, that covetousness was too much to deny. A.W. Tozer, another great author, old pastor, would say it this way. Let me tell you what a moral man is. He is good enough to deceive himself and bad enough to damn himself. So close. Jesus, can you just please approve of my efforts? No. So again, in regards to salvation, this young man would not have sought to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. He wanted it by his own means, his own terms. Well, the disciples must have been like baffled by this. Verse 23 says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? You can imagine him saying this, looking around the disciples as they're watching this young man just walk away. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then I need you to know that verse 25 is a joke that maybe doesn't translate very well in our modern culture, but it's a joke. Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's funny if you think about it, because I suppose, you know, you probably could have a camel go through a needle's eye, but it would be a pretty long process and a particularly messy one. It wouldn't be much of a camel on the other side of that needle. There's the joke part, I suppose. But the key to this, and the key to this in terms of salvation or regarding salvation, again, it's found in verse 24. It's those who trust in riches. Not unlike the rich young ruler who trusted in his own supposed goodness, in his own supposed ability to keep the commandments. Those who trust in riches are trusting in self. They're under the impression that you can buy your way into heaven. And that, of course, is impossible. And for those of you, again, who are students of the Bible, another passage that is germane to this would be John chapter 6. John chapter 6, two verses 28 and 29. Same kind of conversation that the rich young ruler brought to Jesus. Those in John chapter 6, they ask this question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're kind of hung up on this works thing, right? And the response of Jesus there in John chapter 6, this is verse 29, is fantastic. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's almost like, wait a minute, believing's not work. Exactly. That's it's not about works. In fact, so much so, please notice in Mark chapter 10 and verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? I mean, they're shocked because in the Jewish mind, wealth was evidence and probably the evidence that God had totally blessed this person's life and this favor was from God and approval upon one's life. And they just, what? Who then can be saved? Here's a great English word. I think they're flabbergasted by what Jesus has to say. They'd witnessed this interaction with this rich young ruler and like, what is even happening? And Jesus makes these comments. And again, verse 26, who then can be saved? Which is why Jesus responds in verse 27. He looked at them and said, with men it's impossible. What? Salvation. But not with God. For with God all things are possible. Who then can be saved? Well, it doesn't work the way you think it works. It would be impossible with men in and of our own ability. Impossible without provision for possibility. Or how about it's outside of the realm of that which is possible. No, it cannot be done. You cannot save yourself, nor can you save anyone else. It's impossible with men, not with our riches or our efforts or what we think we deserve or what we can earn with our best hopes that our good deeds will somehow outweigh our bad deeds. Let's just say it. This idea of good works, of a work system, that's every other religion in Earth's history. What must I do to work the works of whatever to get to wherever I'm going to call heaven or nirvana or whatever? Surely I have to do something, right? And the Christian message would come along and say, wrong, because that's actually quite impossible. But all religions are basically the same, right? Which is, no, not even remotely close. They're actually all the same except for what they believe about God, sin, righteousness, heaven, and hell. But other than that, they're all exactly the same, right? And then throw in the Christian message, like, no, it's actually completely opposite because it's either works or it's a free gift. And oh, by the way, it's not works. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. Imagine yourself on the top of Mount Everest. You got your oxygen pack, right? You're ready to go. You're up there on Mount Everest. And imagine that other person, you know, I said this to first service, you know, it's not the second service people, but, you know, just imagine, so you guys, you can imagine the first service people, but it's that person that's not nearly as spiritual as you. You're standing on Mount Everest, and they're standing at the base of the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the planet. By the way, the Dead Sea is 1,132 feet lower than Death Valley. Low. Well, you're on Mount Everest, like, man, you're way better than the other guy, right? In terms of proximity to heaven, man, you are so much closer, right? Right? Here's a weird thing to say from the pulpit, but forget heaven. Just imagine being this close to, you're closer to the moon, right? The moon, which is 238,900 miles away. But I'm standing on Mount Everest, which is 29,029 feet above sea level, or call that 5.49 miles above sea level. So you're doing pretty good, 5.49 miles into the atmosphere. So instead of being 238,900 miles away from the moon, now on Mount Everest, you're 238,894. Oh, I got that wrong. That's from... Oh dear, I did my math totally wrong here. You're significantly higher, right? Like, oh no, I'm just looking at my notes. You can do the math later. But for our purposes today, even this, you know, a few years ago when there was that big, huge earthquake in Nepal, like Mount Everest went down an inch or two. But you're up there on Mount Everest, so much better than those guys down there, so you're doing great. That guy at the Dead Sea, which is 1,414 feet below sea level, call that about a quarter of a mile. Man, instead of being 238,900 miles from the moon, they're 238,900 and a quarter miles away from the moon. Oh no, I had this right. Yeah, instead of being 238, whatever, it doesn't matter. 238,894.51, that's what it was, right? You're so much closer than, so much closer, so much to the moon. Now imagine being up there and feeling pretty good about yourself. Look at that guy way down. And then someone says to you both, jump. Or jump to the moon. Suddenly my proximity really is doing me no good whatsoever. I'm so much closer, but actually, verse 27, yeah, with men it's impossible. If you wanted to get to the moon, you need something that would be impossible for you. You would need, let's just say it, a spaceship, right? You would need someone, something else to deliver you to the place that would be impossible for you to go. in any of our own ability, merit, worth, righteousness, creed of conduct, our net worth, or someone's personal curve system of good versus evil, it's still not good enough. It's interesting because a couple of us were talking about this sort of thing the other night, and it's fascinating to see the interconnection of God's word, and especially on this topic regarding salvation. We were just kind of talking about it after the study on Wednesday. The kicker is this. No one goes to heaven based on what they do not do. Notice again, all the way back in verse 19, what Jesus says to the man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And, oh, by the way, honor your father and your mother. Like, I've kept all these things. But no one goes to heaven based on what they did not do. Imagine like a crowd of people outside of the pearly gates, because it's always the pearly gates, and it's always Peter standing there and all the jokes, right? And it says, if Peter would say, okay, raise your hand if you've never murdered. You got, cool, come on in, everybody. You can't get over here. Here's the problem. Sorry, King David. Oops. Sorry, Moses. You guys just, you don't quite make the cut. Everybody else, get on in here. But this is also true. We don't get into heaven based on what we do. Well, have any of you, hey, same group of people, any of you ever helped an old lady cross the street? Aces. Wait, and you didn't murder anyone? Okay, good, then you're coming on in here. Or did you ever give a greater amount of canned goods? Is it a greater number than the times you kicked your dog? More cans than kicks, then you can, no murder, then come on, it doesn't work that way. Back to the text, Peter must have felt pretty good about himself. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. That rich young ruler, man, he didn't do that, but we did. I love Peter. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, note the specifics, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold, notice this, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Just kind of throw that in there. Thank you, Jesus. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And I have to tell you this promise of Jesus in verses 29 and 30. Christy and I have seen this over and over and over in our lives. As ex-missionaries, it's kind of the running joke. People think, oh, you have to give up so much to be a missionary. And we're like, yeah, we get to like travel around the planet. And I got my various coffee mugs. The coffee mug I had today is Budapest. Like there are times we lived at the Bible college. Yeah, let's just go up to Budapest. Like, and somebody, sorry, everybody else. You know, somebody would be like, I'm going to save for 2 years and I'm going to take a, we just like go for the weekend. I met Christy at a castle nestled in the Austrian Alps, overlooking a beautiful Austrian lake. Our first date was in Italy. Missionary life, just so terrible. All the things that we've received by following Jesus, the house where we live, we're spoiled. Our cup overflows. And the people that we know around the planet, in fact, this week, we're looking forward to having some other missionary friends of ours. They're visiting. We've known for years and years. They're now in the process of transferring from New Zealand after, oh, I don't know, years and years in New Zealand, and they're moving to Nepal. Of course, they're in transition right now because this thing called COVID, you might have heard of it, so they can't quite get into Nepal just yet, but so they're going to come and visit us for a couple of days. We have family and houses everywhere. Don't miss again, though, that they're in verse 30 with persecutions part. It's not all flowers and lollipops on this side of eternity, but persecutions will not be an issue in the kingdom to come. And I think Jesus' statement there in verse 31 had much to do with how the apostles and how little that they had, how they would have looked or how they would have appeared in comparison to that rich young guy that's walking away. He's got great possessions, but leaves unhappy. These guys, blessing upon blessing. But we have nothing. We have everything. Nothing. That kid, rich young ruler, had everything but walked away in sorrow. Finally, regarding salvation, verse 32, last three verses here. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. We'll come back to that in just a moment. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Oh, and the third day he will rise again. Regarding salvation, this is now the third time that Jesus makes this type of announcement to his closest followers. So we don't need to dig into the details a whole lot because he's already discussed this with them. But it's this third time that he adds more than the what and the by whom. Here he adds the where. And that's why we're going to Jerusalem, and this is what is going to happen to me in Jerusalem. And of course they're amazed. Of course they're afraid. Like, wait, if this were me, I'd be going the other way. But he's going there, and all this awaits him? What is he doing? They're amazed by this. It's Jerusalem. That's where this will happen. It's the holy city. That's where they're heading. And so Jesus' statement here, as he repeats this third time in Mark's gospel, regarding salvation, the cross and the resurrection are the musts of salvation. The basis of all of it, oh, again, it's his love. But the means, it's the cross. It's his resurrection. Regarding salvation, there is no salvation without the cross. There's no way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that some people, no one comes to the Father but by him. We're told in the book of Acts, this was the message of the early church, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. And again, this comes by way of the cross. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote to the churches in the region of Galatia and said to them that if righteousness could come through the law, as in me keeping it, that means I'm earning it, then I don't need this free gift that you've discussed. The free gift, I don't need it because I can do this myself. So if it were by the law and possible through the law, therefore, of course, Jesus' statement in verse 27 would be amiss. With men, I guess it's possible. It's not likely, but he doesn't say that. It says impossible. But if it were possible, if that grace wasn't necessary, then the cross would not be necessary. And Paul would say there in Galatians that if we could be made righteous through our own efforts or our own worth or our own goodness, then Christ died in vain for nothing, for no reason whatsoever. Why did he die? Well, there'd be no reason for it. It would actually be cruel and terrible if it was for no purpose. But since it doesn't work that way, since we can't, if you will, jump to the moon, much less jump to heaven, our only means of salvation is by the person and work of Jesus Christ, him bleeding and dying. And just as I'm saying these words, look at what he says in verses 33 and verse 34. Just glance at it. Him bleeding and dying. Notice the scourging, his back torn to shreds by the scourging. They pull out his beard. They blindfold him and punch him in the face. That crown of thorns, we'll read about these things as we move forward into Mark's gospel. And really from chapter 11 onward, this is where we're now seeing him full on in Jerusalem and moving towards this. That crown of thorns just crushed onto his sinless head. Hands and feet thrust through by nails the size of railroad spikes as he hung upon the cross. But just as he loved that rich young ruler, so too does Jesus love you, and he loves me, and that's why he hung there. That's why he cried out to the Father, and we'll come to this in a few chapters. If there's any other way, let this pass from me, but there is no other way. This is it. This is the means regarding salvation. And he submitted. There was no other way, and there still is no other way. It's faith in Jesus Christ. We come to him and receive the gospel message, again, verse 15, as a little child would receive, or we don't receive it at all. Regarding salvation, it's by faith and not by works, and any man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved. We're saved on the basis of Jesus' terms, not ours. We're saved on the basis of his works, not ours. You can neither buy nor earn, nor work your way into heaven. You come by faith, or you approach God on the basis of your own good works, your own supposed good works, your own righteousness, or as Isaiah would say, your own righteousnesses, plural. The only problem is our own righteousnesses before God are like filthy rags to him. So approach him if you will that way, but you will not receive the kingdom of heaven. And if you approach him on the basis of your own supposed righteousness, all you're doing is making the statement that Jesus' death for your sins was empty of all worth, meaning, or power. It's you saying, "Thank you very much, Jesus. I got this. I don't need you." And he would say, "I never knew you." No one goes to heaven based on what we do not do. No one goes to heaven based on what we do. We go to heaven if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we are John chapter 3, born again, that's it. "Well, but I'm a pretty..." You're not pretty good. What a nice Sunday morning thought. You're actually terrible just like the rest. Well, you ever stolen a piece of candy? Well, maybe that one time. Okay, thief. Peter standing. Anyone ever stolen anything? Put your hand down. It's just candy. So you're a thief. "I never knew you." He loves us, and that's why he would go to that cross, and that's why he went to the cross. Lord, we're grateful for this message of salvation. We're grateful for these things regarding salvation. Grateful that you loved us so much that not only that you considered it, but you were willing to actually do it, and you did it. You went to your death in our stead, taking our place, what we deserve, what we earn. Our wages is death. But the free gift that's offered to us is made available because, Jesus, you paid this price. As is often said, you paid a price you did not owe because we owed a price we could not pay. With men, salvation is impossible. But not so with you. In fact, with you, you offer us a free gift. And we either receive it as a little child will receive any gift, or we receive it not. So Lord, my prayer today would be for anyone in here, again, anyone that might be listening to this message later, that if they've never received Jesus as their Savior, if they've never received this free gift of eternal life, if they're still trying to inherit eternal life based on what they might do, based on the works that they might work, Lord, that they would just abandon that whole track altogether and say, "Jesus, yes, please, may I please have this gift." In fact, we don't even have to say please. We don't even have to say thank you. We simply receive. Oh, the thankfulness comes when we receive and we realize what it is you've done for us. But even that, it's not the basis of our salvation. It has nothing to do with what we do other than the irony of imagining that believing is somehow a work. It's not. It's a gift. Lord, your word would tell us that, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. And Lord, my prayer would be for anyone that's never called upon you, Jesus, for salvation, that today would be that day. It'd be heartbreaking to see people walk away as the rich young ruler walked away, sorrowful, as he denied you, Jesus. He was unwilling to let go of his things, his own supposed good works. He was willing to let go of his own heart. He was unwilling to deny self and come to you. Lord, I would hate to see that today. So draw hearts to you today. And I don't know where everyone might be in their relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus, but Lord, would you bring that conviction by your Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment? Let them see they need you. For the rest of us, since we have these words of eternal life, since you have saved us, and since these are the days in which we find ourselves, we need to be ready and available and willing to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, you, what you've done for them because you love them so much. Father, we're so grateful that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You sent him to deal with this mess of sin, that anyone that would call upon you as a little child would receive anything, would call upon you for salvation, would be saved. They would not perish. You tell us in your word that we can know as a fact that we have eternal life. So help us, your followers, your church, your people, to deliver that message. It was delivered to us. May we return the favor. We owe a great debt to others with the gospel. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. And you'll be kicked out of here in just a minute. Our lovely new custom, get out of here. But church, man, God bless you as you share this stuff. I hope you took some notes with those passages from Romans. Man, those are great keys to share with other people what their need is and why their need is that and what the solution is. It's not works. If it's not works, it has to be a free gift. And it's not works. Share that message. If you need prayer, stick around. We'll be happy to pray with you, pray for you. We've got a couple of our pastors here. If you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, oh, please, please, I'm begging you, don't walk away as that rich young ruler would, sorrowful. You've missed it. It's not just you missed the blessings in the here and now. You're missing heaven. For what? Possessions? When all is said and done, that stuff will amount to absolutely nothing at all. Please come to Jesus today. Know the forgiveness of sins. Know that you have eternal life. God bless you guys. Have a great day. See you next week.